Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Hi, everybody. My name is Eli Tenaik. If you don't know how that's pronounced or spelled, it's up there on the screen for you. And I'll be giving the message today. First of all, thank you so much for supporting our youth by worshiping here with us. I guess I should probably tell you a little bit about myself. For those of you who don't know me, I'm really pretty boring. I enjoy making music, reading and writing, having long conversations with my friends, and maybe most of all, running. I do a lot of running, like a lot of running. People ask me why I run, and I usually say something about the thrill of racing or the feeling of accomplishment at the end of every long run. But while those are both true, they aren't the real reason I run the way I do. That is, I heard from somebody that they saw a black bear, like, out in Pike County, so, yeah, y'all better get running. No, seriously, though. The truth is, running really hurts. Like, really hurts. But so does life, sometimes. And if we let ourselves constantly be overwhelmed and hindered by life's various curveballs, we won't ever have the chance to grow stronger in our walk with God. You see, to me, running is a metaphor for life. Sometimes it's exhilarating. Sometimes it's rewarding. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's painful and frightening. But every day, I have to push myself through just the same. And when I finish grabbing my knees and catching my breath, I can look back at how far I've come and smile. I want that same confidence for my life. And that's why I run. Because it's a way for me to explore some of what God has for me. Now, a couple weeks back, I was in Nebo on the Heartland Lodge trails, just running and generally being boring. It was a semi-difficult workout, and I was pretty locked into it. My head was down, looking for uneven ground and puddles. My mind was preoccupied with keeping the moderate pace. Needless to say, I was pretty oblivious to the world around me. In fact, I almost didn't notice all the other runners around me stopped with their eyes on the horizon. I lazily glanced up to see what had caught their attention and found myself staring at the biggest, fullest, most beautiful rainbow I'd ever seen in my life. It stretched from one end of the sky clear to the other. Not a single part was dull or faded. It was like a bridge of color in the sky. I just stopped and I stared in awe with the people around me. And I remember the first thought that went through my mind is, wow, God's promises are amazing. As you know, the rainbow is the symbol that God gave Noah when he established his covenant with him and promised never to flood the earth again. It's not meant to be a political symbol or the face of a movement or even a bank for leprechauns. The rainbow is how God reminds us of his promises. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. God's promises to us, as well as explain a little bit of what went on at CIY Move. In the history of mankind, God has made promise after promise after promise to us. He's made both conditional and unconditional promises. In the conditional promise, there's an opportunity for us to respond in order to receive mercy or fruits of the Spirit. In unconditional promises, God gives us a heads up about what his plans are, regardless of our response. His promises have many different themes, but when I look at the relationship between God and his people ever since the fall of man, I see three main types of promises made by God to his people. Promises of punishment, promises of provision, and promises of peace. These promises don't always occur in that order, but today we'll be examining the story of Noah and the flood. And that story, unfortunately, begins with a promise of punishment. You can all open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. It says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.'" That's intense. In this passage, mankind's population had just started to increase, and wickedness was abounding. In fact, some scholars think that the beginning of this chapter even means that fallen angels were coming and having intercourse in children with human women. Guys, things were messed up. There was no sense of morality. There was no fear of God. People were completely given to fulfilling their own worldly desires. Creation had been almost completely perverted. And as a result, God promised destruction for mankind, the earth, and all creatures on it. You see, man was created for God. We are built to be in a relationship with our Creator. And when we don't get that connection that our souls crave, we can start mistaking the ache of the absence of a relationship with God for our lust after worldly things. When that happens, we turn completely to what the world has to offer in hopes of satisfying that hole in our lives. We can feel that something is missing, but we can't figure out what it is, and we keep looking in the wrong places until we find ourselves entirely consumed by our own desires. We think that we're finding freedom, but in reality, we're wrapping ourselves with chain after chain after chain of addiction to our desires. Some of our youth just got back from a retreat at CIY Move, which is a ministry dedicated to bringing teens to Christ and turning them into soldiers in the army of God. And on the last night of the retreat, the lady speaking was talking about how we are sent into the battle. But she said that some of us are continually getting wounded and being ineffective, and we don't even know why. But it's because the armor of God can't fit over chains. Even we as Christians can get ourselves wound up so tightly in chains that our armor won't fit. In fact, I would challenge that that's where the majority of Christians are at this time. There's a battle raging, but so many of us are stuck just trying to put on our gear. And how are we supposed to be effective like that? Now, I get that we all have stumbling points. Remember how I said earlier that I want to be proud of the race that I've run? I have to confess that at the end of every day, when I look back on what I've done, I find myself much more disappointed than I'd like. And I know that it's impossible for us to be perfect, but that doesn't mean we can't try. Every chain we put on separates ourselves more from God, since God can't be in the presence of sin. God, as a just God, must punish sin. There's no way around that. I heard an analogy that God is like the sun. He's unfathomable and powerful and intense. All life comes from him. But if we get too close, its intensity is too much for us to handle, just as we can't get too close to God while we are stuck in sin. And so when the whole world was completely covered in chains, God made a promise of punishment to the whole world, with the exception of one family. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 21. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms inside of it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around." And then God goes on to explain the specifics and dimensions of the ark. He covers the dimensions, the kind of wood, how to seal it, and he gives instructions on how to prepare the ark so it's livable. Then he goes on to tell Noah that all these animals are going to come to the ark. They're going to come to Noah, and he needs to house them. God pretty much covers everything. He gives Noah the task of building the ark, but he doesn't just stop there. God provides Noah with both the blueprints and the supplies for the task. In other words, God makes Noah a promise of provision. And just as God provided for Noah, he provides for us. The Bible says that he will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. God understands our needs and limitations, and he meets us there. Talking again about the chains that we're wrapped up in, God gives us the strength and the means to break free. That was the sermon last week. God wants to give us what we need. He wants to meet us in the middle of the storm and put his hand on our shoulder and give us everything we need to get through. I want to encourage you. When you can feel temptation calling, you can feel your resolve weakening, just pray. Ask God for strength. He will provide. One of the things that I struggle deeply with is confidence. Sometimes when I feel out of my comfort zone and like things aren't working perfectly towards my strengths, I get very insecure and timid, and I usually just clam up and wait for the moment to pass. This has damaged my ability to lead on many occasions, and it is what has always kept me from responding to God's calling. Now, this past week at CIY, we had a night where we all recognized things that are holding us back from following God's purpose for our lives. We wrote them down. Then we wrote on the opposite side of the paper, the opposite of that weakness. We separated the two. I held on to the little piece of paper on which I had written fear of failure. Later that night, I was walking and praying, and I remembered the piece of paper in my pocket. I took it out, and I said, God, I know you have a plan for my life. I know you've called me to lead, but I find myself always worried about what people think of me and constantly living in fear of failure. So God, please give me courage. Give me confidence, not in my own abilities, but in you and your provision. Help me to be strong and courageous and throw off the chains of fear that I've been shackled with. That was more or less my prayer. And when I finished, I took that piece of paper and I ripped it down the middle, because I knew then and I know now that whenever I feel insecure, I can call on God and he will provide. He will give me strength and courage and confidence, and I don't have to worry about what others think of me anymore, because the God of the universe loves me and has called me to a higher purpose. God doesn't tell us to build an ark without giving us the tools. But it doesn't even matter if he gives us the tools if we're never willing to pick up the hammer and take the first swing. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Just verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. This one sentence is one of the most important parts of Noah's story. Noah heard God's promise, and in faith, he did everything just as the Lord commanded him. Not kind of as the Lord commanded him, just as the Lord commanded him. In other words, Noah was all in. It's like God's over here saying, hey man, stuff's about to go down, so I want you to build a huge ship. Here's the dimensions, here's the supplies. And Noah's like, oh, okay, I'll get right on that. He doesn't complain. He doesn't ask questions. He just does it. He acts in faith. That's the kind of faith that I wish I had. Because I don't know about you guys, but that's pretty incredible to me. You see, in my house, we have this thing where I live in a room, as I'm sure many of you do. I have clothes in the room. I have a bed in the room. I have things that I need in the room. And sometimes, when I'm careless, things get thrown about and stuff gets messy. Clothes are all over the place and the bed is unmade and, you know, it doesn't look perfect. So my parents, being the loving and wonderful people that they are like, hey, go clean that room. I'm like, what? Why? It's my room. You don't have to see it. And they're like, no, you go clean that room right now. And I argue and I whine and I complain, but eventually it gets done. And I think, you know, it's not exactly the same, but it's kind of a similar thing here with God and Noah. God's like, hey, stuff's about to go down. Better clean your room. Noah says, okay. No questions, no argument. Just says, okay. You see, I doubt that many of us in here will be asked by God to build an ark. You know, God promised that he wasn't going to flood the earth again, so I don't really see the need for it. But we can all think of times that we felt his calling to go talk to somebody or to give to this charity or go on this trip. One of the things I've always been taught is that we can't be trusted with big things until we've done small things well. Having faith like Noah starts with simple acts of obedience to God's calling. God will provide what we need, but we have to respond. Noah's faith allowed God to fulfill his promise. Coming back to the soldier analogy, God has given us armor we can put on to defend ourselves from spiritual attack. But in Paul's list of the tools we have for spiritual war, and we are in a war, the only offensive weapon we have, and frankly the only one we need, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God and prayer accordingly. The greatest and most powerful thing God has provided us with is the word of God and prayer. But once again, we have to take initiative and study it and practice it before it can do us any good. It's not like we can just take it, beat the devil over the head with it like it's the Satan Swatter 5000 or something. That would be convenient though. We have to learn it. We have to practice it. And don't think a 16-year-old kid is trying to stand up here and play holier than thou, because I'm talking to myself more than any of you. I struggle a lot of the time getting into the Word, and it's one of the things I'm continually working on, because I know that it's important. Now, I've acquired several Bibles over the years, but my favorite by far is the oldest one that's falling apart. It's kind of ratty. It has my dad's writing all over it, so you know it's messy. Roasted, that's right. The text is crazy small, and it's not a great study Bible, but it's still my favorite, and here's why. A sword that has been in battle will have kinks and scratches and stains. It'll look a little beat up. Likewise, this Bible has stains and tears, a faded cover, and writing all over it because of all the times it has been opened up and used to combat Satan's lies. The Bible is one of the greatest gifts we've ever been given, but it takes a reaction of faith for it to do us any good. We've talked about God's promise as a punishment to remove sin, how if we leave our chains on, our armor won't fit, and how God promises provision, but we have to respond in faith. That brings us to my last point, which is God promises peace. When I say that God promises peace, I'm not talking about the absence of war. I mean the rejoining of two things that were once separated. We all know how the story of Noah goes after he reacts with faith. The floods come, the ark holds the only remnant of life on the earth, and after a long time adrift, a dove returns to the ark with an olive leaf, and the waters recede until finally God tells Noah it's time to come out. We'll pick up in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fulfill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all of the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground. And on all the fish in the sea, they are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful, increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. God said to Noah and his sons, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. And then thousands and thousands of years later, a young boy was frolicking through the streets of Nebo, looks up, sees a rainbow in the sky, remembers God's promises, and decides to write a very boring sermon about it, and many people were put to sleep. He didn't laugh hard enough. I'm worried. So basically, this looks a lot like what God told Adam and Eve. There are some new boundaries set up, and God restates that we're made in his image. And then God makes a covenant, not just with Noah, but with all living things, that he will never flood the earth again. And he sets a sign of his promise in the sky, which is the rainbow. For now, wickedness is destroyed, and God and man have a shadow of the peace they once had. The Bible doesn't talk about God walking with Noah in the cool of the day as he did in the garden. But there is a relationship, and there is a fear of God again. After sin is punished and we respond to God's provision in faith, we can have the peace with God that our spirits crave. Peace with God is the end game. It's what the entire history of man fell from and is returning to. Unfortunately, instead of staying in peace with God after the flood, we see Israel in a continual cycle of turning away from God and falling into captivity, only to cry out and respond in his provision with faith so that God can restore peace. Only for them to turn away from God and fall away. It's just a mess. It's like a circle that they can't break out of. But then came Jesus. Jesus came and he worked miracles to show us God's power, and died on a cross to show us God's love, of which we aren't deserving. God keeps his promises. We killed God's son, and yet he hands us an adoption paper, and all we have to do is sign, because Jesus took the punishment for sin so that our peace with God can now be complete and everlasting. Now, as long as we have faith in him, we get to wear his righteousness and become adopted children of God. Jesus fulfilled the promise of peace with God. God keeps his promises. Now, with help from God, we can throw off the chains that bind us and don our armor to work for the kingdom. We now have full access to God. Not then, not when we die, right now, we have full access. We just have to reach out. It is written, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And God keeps his promises. We like to make promises. We like to promise things to other people. We promise things to God. But are we keeping our word? God says that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. We have to keep our end of that or it doesn't work. We have a need and a duty to reach out to him. He will respond because, say it with me now, God keeps his promises. Do we keep ours? One of the defining moments at CIY Move was each night's altar call. Every night during worship, teens would go to the front of the sanctuary and cry out to God the message of distress. There was a telegraph machine at the front of the stage that was available, and every night during worship, we could hear dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, 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 SOS. God, I'm in trouble. I need you. I need your provision. I need your peace. Over and over, as people called out to God for help, today I would like to leave you with a few questions. Have you been reacting in faith to God's provision? And how is your peace with God? If you're unsatisfied with your answers to these questions, we don't have a telegraph, but the elders and pastors will be around the room if you need prayer. If you're tired of the chains that bind you, need help casting them off so you can don your armor, or you know you need to make a promise to God today, we welcome you to come forward. I'm going to offer up a prayer, and the worship team can come up. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity just for us to gather today, Lord. We thank you for everything you've been doing in the youth, Lord, and in the congregation. Father, we ask that you would unite us as one multi-generational church. Father, we understand that this is the first step, Lord, but help us to keep reaching out to each other, Father, just as we have to reach out to you so that you can give us your peace, Father. Help us to throw off the chains that are binding us and keeping us from following your calling for our lives, God. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for providing for us. I ask that you draw near to us. Help us to draw near to you. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well. All right, would you please stand and sing with me?
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.